And let's please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. You know, more miscellaneous laws. You know, all those, you know, Leviticus starts out with all the ceremonial laws and the different sacrifices, etc. And now it's just rattling off miscellaneous laws, which, as I said in prayer just now, they're good laws. We would love it. I mean, people that love sanity, love good relationships between people, these laws are so awesome. And, for instance, verse 13, a lead-in from last week, you should not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You know, since this study last week, I was talking to somebody, it took them 2 months to get paid for a construction job thing that was done. And that's kind of the way our culture is, like we emphasized last week. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, isn't that an amazing law? You know, so if somebody's deaf and you're sitting there talking to them, I mean, you're sitting there and you know the person is completely deaf, and you just want to play around and just curse them, and everybody around you can hear you curse them, and the guy doesn't know what you're saying because he's deaf. Just to be a mockery against somebody that is struggling through life because they can't hear a thing. Or somebody's blind going down the street, and you can just imagine, especially in Chicago and New York and L.A. and whatever, with these mobs that are going around just destroying everything. You can imagine, oh, look at that blind guy. Let's go stick something right in front of him so watch him fall down on the ground. And God, that's what a depraved society does. That's what I would expect to see that happen in this day and age. With the way we've collapsed, because we've abandoned God in the major ways and we're abandoning God in the minor ways. And wouldn't it be nice for a blind person to have somebody say, hey, you know, let me help you get down the road a little bit. Where are you going? Helping out. That used to be America. That used to be America, that you would help somebody that's that way. But as we turn away from God, you have people that I would not be surprised if that happens frequently in America, where people get abused because they're blind or deaf. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So how many judicial systems are the Jews supposed to have? One. How many judicial systems do we have in America? We've got two. We've got one for the leftists, which means they get away with anything they want to do. And then you have a justice system for the God-fearing, you know, conservative. And they, if they blink wrong, they're going to go to jail. They're going to get sued. They're going to get tried by the DAs. But you've got a completely two-sided legal system in America. And that's not me just pontificating something that's not true. It's talked about in the Congress. I've seen senators bemoan in front of, they bring the Attorney General of the United States and says, why are you not dealing with this? Why are you not dealing with, how come the Hunter Biden computer can be in the hands of the FBI and we know what was on it and nobody gets arrested, nobody goes to trial, nobody gets in trouble, and this is treason. This is treason for what's going on. And they know they can get away with it because it's two systems of justice, a sign of corruption because we've departed from God. And Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Don't lie and slander your neighbor. And that's very common today. What's really common? Did you know that, you know, somebody moves in to the neighborhood and somebody just wants to be mean? And they say, well, did you know that I looked them up and they've got a criminal record and that's going to sweep through the neighborhood? It's not even true. It doesn't have to be true. People are just going to believe it's true. I know people that have slandered, lied about somebody just to get them on the bad side of other people. And they think nothing of it. The one I told you about, you know, several Sunday nights ago, that just grieves me and has done so much damage to the creation science movement, is when, and I'm going to mention the name because I've written to him, talked to him face to face. He refuses to repent. He says, tell it to the church. The Bible says, tell it to the church when it's happened. But when Dr. Steve Austin slandered, lied about Dr. Walt Brown by whispering to people saying that Dr. Brown was going to sue Institute for Creation Research, ICR, and Henry Morse. Completely fabricated lie. But see, that lie gets into the hearts and minds of everybody that hears it, and they think, well, Dr. Walt Brown is, he's Antichrist, you know? He's evil, he's wicked, he was going to sue ICR. No, that's an absolute lie. Why? Because Steve Austin was himself committing fraud, theft. He had plagiarized some of Dr. Brown's stuff, and to hide that in the creation science movement, he slandered Dr. Brown and does extreme damage. So all of us, we never slander anybody. We never lie about anybody. Everybody that fears God, you should never lie to make somebody look bad in somebody else's eyes. We miss Amen, Dave. So we used to call him that. And nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Kings 21:1. This is a famous example. 1 Kings 21:1. This is about King Ahab, a wicked, wicked king who was helped in his wickedness by who? His wife Jezebel. Jezebel was super wicked. And so this fits into this whole law. Don't steal from your neighbor. We just covered that. Don't steal stuff from your neighbor. And King Ahab in chapter 21 verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a meaning he lived in Jezreel area, had a vineyard, which is what they do in Jezreel Valley. They have vineyards, which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So the king, the president, this man's land, property rights are a God-given thing. Did you know that? You know, God's word gives us property rights. It's ours. Nobody, doesn't matter how bigwig they are. If you don't want to sell it, you don't have to sell it. It's your land. And it's been in his family. But he was sitting next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. See, in Israel, your land was inherited from your father within your tribe and your family. They own that land. It's been in your possession for hundreds of years. And no, what do you mean? This is our family's inheritance. I'm not going to sell it to you. So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat no food. Now visualize that. Went into his bed, turned away his face. What does that mean, to turn away his face? It's like going fetal on your bed. Just upset. Go to verse 7. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, after he explains what's going on, you now exercise authority over Israel. You're the president of the United States. You own the intelligence. You own the FBI. You own the CIA. You own all the major network news media. What's hindering you from doing whatever you want to do? You can do whatever you want to do. Your son can do whatever you want. He wants to do. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. Let me help take care of things here for you. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I'll do whatever it takes. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him, that he may die. Go to verse 16. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down and took possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So what was the condition of Israel at the time? How easy should it have been to find two scoundrels that would lie under oath, really? They're the two witnesses. You can't do a capital offense until you find two witnesses. I heard him say that he blasphemed God and blasphemed the king. Yep, and I heard him say it too. That's it. And then you send this perfectly innocent man, and actually what they're supposed to do, you know, have a party for him. Elevate him as, you know, this is a good guy in our town and we just want to honor him. And Naboth was going, oh, yeah, okay, cool. I'll go to this. And it was all a setup. It was a complete, total setup to murder this guy so that the elites, so that the government elites could do that. By the law of God, nobody should have wanted to do that. Why? Because the law of God says if you bear false witness, what happens? The same thing that would have happened to the person you're bearing false witness on is going to happen to you. So it's a capital offense to slander and under perjury lie about somebody blaspheming. And if somebody would say, wait a second, where were you? No, there's no way this man would never ever slander, and they get found out as false witnesses, they would have been executed. But the country had collapsed to where the judicial system was somewhat meaningless. It was only used as a tool of the elite to accomplish what was necessary to give them whatever they wanted to do. Back to Leviticus 19:17. Is this happening in the world today? Is there lying under oath happening to the hurt of other people that are affected by it? Are innocent people being sent into jail because somebody just wants to get rid of them and take their property and take their possessions? Is the government stealing people's possessions, using the power of the judicial system to do so unrighteously? Leviticus 19:17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your brother and not bear sin because of him. So don't hate them in secret. Instead, confront him, rebuke him. Rather than trying to get your neighbor to sin or continue to sin, to get the legal system against him, to try and get somebody into jail. You shall not take vengeance, verse 18, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Well, who quoted that? Jesus. And let's go to Matthew 22:34 to see where he did. You know, hatred building up in the heart, where does that come from? I mean, our own flesh, but certainly, and Satan. He wants to divide us. Look at, again, all the ways society is trying to divide us. Why are they trying to do this? They're really trying to say, they're a bad guy, they're a bad guy. Look at all the injustices. You know, a city saying, we want to give millions of dollars of reparation to something that happened 200 years ago, 150 years ago, and all this stuff. And that's going to breed taxpayers saying on the side that has to give them, why are you going to rip me off? Why are you going to take my tax money for something that none of these people were affected by, and it happened years ago, and I wasn't a slave owner, and all this other stuff? And so why? Because they want to stir people up in hatred, to just get them hating each other. They want to create civil war in this country. And because as soon as we go civil war against each other, then what's going to happen? The government steps in and they have to restore order by removing all the freedoms of all Americans. And then they become totally tyrannical. And why is that going to happen? Because the tyranny is necessary. Biblically speaking, we're headed to global government. Global government requires America to go down. America has to go down by chaos, because then you suspend the Constitution, which makes America go away, and you use tyranny to control the rest of the population. See, biblical prophecy allows us to understand why this is happening. It's a concerted plan of the globalists to just do everything evil and wicked to destroy the family, destroy our love for one another, so that we'll hate one another so that they can take power. And we can kill a bunch of each other so that they don't have as many people they have to rule over and subjugate under their thumb. And that's why Jesus brought something to the world that the world just wasn't used to, because Satan has done this throughout the centuries, get people to hate one another. And Jesus says, love one another. We're supposed to love each other. Dustin and I were talking today that, you know, they're doing all this stuff and they're having a hard time getting us to want to just all go kill each other. Because the conservative side doesn't want to go kill people. They want to use the legal system to fix things. We don't want to do it at the tip of a gun. And there, but they are trying. They must be going back, man, what is it going to take? What is it going to take for our people? Everybody does civil war. We can start a civil war in Sudan. We can start a civil war in Ukraine. We can start civil wars there. Why can't we start a civil war here? You know what it is? It's because of the leftover love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees over the teaching of the resurrection, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And testing him, meaning they always wanted to just trap Jesus. So they were trying to get Jesus to pick his favorite law so that they could get the people, because there was probably a discussion around the synagogues. What do you think? Well, I think this law is the best, and this law is the best, and this. So they get the people divided against Jesus, because he had picked some law that some people didn't agree with. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, what we just read in Leviticus. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Am I going to slander my neighbor if I love him? No. Am I going to murder him if I love him? No. Am I going to commit sexual immorality against any woman as a man, any woman? Or am I going to be involved in sexual immorality as any man? No, because it's not loving to do so. Is it on and on and on? Every law between man and man is dealt with by, it is completely consistent with, I love my neighbor like myself. I want to do to them the golden rule. I want to do to them what I'd have them do to me. Because we love ourselves. We all love ourselves. If we love other people like we want to be loved, then that's the golden rule. And the first one is our relationship with God. That to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is in the somewhat apostate church today, it's like, you know, forget the law, forget reading the Bible, the Old Testament stuff, and really, we don't need to look at these letters from Paul and stuff. We just need, the church is all about love God, love man. But they don't define love God. And what do we do with love God? We want to obey his commandments. So, love God, love man. If people want to go off into the, what did we decide to call it, Dustin? Non-LGBTQ anymore. We decided that we want to... Pagan sex cult. That's the biblical term we want to use. Love God, love man. Hey, we got to love the people in the pagan sex cult. Well, if I love God, I'm going to tell them that that's against the law of God what you're doing. And I'm not going to I'm not going to encourage them in something that leads them to go to hell. I'm going to tell them, you better repent from that, because there's going to be a day that you're going to stand before God. And then you're going to be spending all of eternity in hell. Because heaven is for people that love him, love his laws. And so if I love my neighbors myself, that doesn't mean it's all touchy. Well, they killed Jesus. Why? Because he testified of their deeds that they were evil. Is one of the reasons. He told his half-brothers, you know, you go to the feast, it's not my time. They love you, but they hate me because I testify of it that their deeds are evil. So if Jesus is the epitome of love, but he leveled with people of their spiritual condition, he told them, you're of the devil. You know, I'm coming to tell the truth. I'm from above, you're from beneath. You're from the pit of hell. You're serving Satan. But he loved them in telling them that because he was telling them the truth in love and saying they needed to repent. So now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. So I want to make it clear. The Bible is all love God, love man. But there's a lot to that love God, love man that is twisted by those, often twisted by those who espouse that that's all we have to do. As a church, we need to learn about God's word because God's word is love. So then it says, you shall keep my statutes. If I love God, I'm going to keep his statutes that we're reading, not the sacrificial system stuff that's gone, replaced by Jesus, but these kind of laws are for keeping. 19:19, you shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Now, and I mentioned this last week, but I'm going to do it again. And there's some of these handouts on the back table. But years ago, many years ago, there was a guy that was listening to Dr. Laura on the radio station, and she was wanting to become a Jew. She knew that the homosexual agenda was aberrant, and somebody called in about it, and she said it's unnatural. It's aberrant. It's not what God has ordained. So then a guy wrote a letter, a completely mocking letter to her. And so in May of 2000, an anonymous open letter rebutting Dr. Laura's stand on homosexuality began to appear on the internet. And he basically asks her 10 questions in a mocking way. He says, Dear Dr. Laura, thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I've learned a great deal from your show and try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can. When someone tries to defend the homosexual lifestyle, for example, I simply remind them that Leviticus 18:22 clearly states it is an abomination. End of debate. I do need some advice from you, however, regarding some other elements of God's law and how to follow them, and then ask 10 questions. And the 10 questions are absolutely mocking, ingeniously twisting sections of Scripture. And I found out about this letter when I was just witnessing to people, and the same mocking arguments were coming up. And I go, where did you get this? Because I'm hearing other people, it didn't just come out. Well, it's on the internet. It's an open letter to Dear Dr. Laura. So I put together this handout, which answers each one of the 10 questions. And you can, if you go to Google and search on a biblical response to Dear Dr. Laura letter, which is the title of this, you won't find it. If you go to DuckDuckGo, it's the number one hit. So, and it's also on our website at calvarypo.org. You can search on a biblical response to the Dear Dr. Laura letter, or on, if you go Pastor Kevin Lee, Dear Dr. Laura letter, then it shows up a little bit, it'll show up somewhere in Google. And so there's some of these out there, on hanging up on the info table, but this verse is one of the 10 hits. It's one of the 10 things this guy brings up, along with some other ones, other verses. It says, my uncle has a farm. He violates Leviticus 19:19 by planting two different crops in the same field, as does his wife, by wearing garments made of two different kinds of thread, cotton and polyester. He also tends to curse and blaspheme a lot. Is it really necessary that we go to all the trouble of getting the whole town together to stone them? Leviticus 24:10 through 16. You know, says to stone people. Don't we just burn them to death at a private family affair, like we do with people who sleep with their in-laws? Leviticus 20:14. I know you've studied these things extensively and thus enjoy considerable expertise in such matters, so I'm confident you can help. So see the mockery? And this stumbles a lot of Christians. And the reason why I'm pointing this out as we go through Leviticus is because the Bible tells us to have an answer for the hope that's within us. And so what I wanted to do in realizing, wow, you know, and so give a biblical response to this. About planting two different crops in the same field, I believe that our farmers learned not to do that a long time ago. Right? They don't plant soybeans and corn together. I mean, it's just, in case you think that you want to do this, don't. You just keep one crop in one place. About wearing clothes from fabric made with mixed linen and wool, not cotton and polyester, as you mistakenly and mockingly state, we do not yet understand completely the reason for this law. However, there was some beneficial reason. There could be some beneficial reason. Perhaps clothing made from only one type of thread lasting longer was more comfortable or resisted mold, talking about moldy, you know, can mold get into your clothes? Yes. Leviticus deals with it, chapter 13. It may also have been, and I think this is the reason, it may also have been that this made their clothing distinctive from that of the surrounding nations. This would tend to hinder their intermingling with and being influenced by their idolatrous and immoral neighbors. God was saying, you know, they dress crazy, they do all this stuff. I want you to use one thread. Well, man, look at those Jews. That they dress different. And you know what? We should look different than the world too. I mean, not crazy different. There's some religious sects that like, wow, they're Mennonites or whatever. But we shouldn't look worldly. We shouldn't look like people that are Satan worshippers and gothics, you know? I mean, our kids shouldn't be going to school dressed in black trench coats looking gothic. And so God, I think this is what it was. This will tend to hinder their intermingling. And about the entire town witnessing the stoning of someone who blasphemes God, it was important for all the people to know that within the nation of Israel, no one was allowed to curse the God that had established them in the land and given them the laws that govern them. Now, and see, once again, here in America, we don't have these kind of laws. God's not trying to preserve us as a nation. We're not a witness people for God. What were the Jews? A chosen witness people for God. And as such, if he doesn't have a law that keeps people from just blaspheming God, using his name in vain and everything, and then that spreads through the country, what kind of a witness are they? And they would lose their witness because they want to go worship idols. They want to sacrifice their children. And all that stuff certainly started with people blaspheming God. And what happens in our culture today? It used to be people feared to use Jesus' name in vain a little bit, unless you were a sailor or whatever else. You know, people didn't have potty mouths everywhere. And have you noticed that it used to be you never heard it in the media or in the newscasting or anything like that, and now are you hearing it? The whole country threw a fit over Gone with the Wind because somebody used the D-A-M word. D-A-M-N word. And so, and it was kind of funny because at Good News Club, even the kids there are saying, when we're talking about H-E-double hockey sticks, you know, because they don't want to say hell. But we can say hell because the Bible talks about hell. But our culture is changing there too. When obeyed, this law would have given people pause before they would curse God. In the nation of Israel, which Jews, the witness people, don't blaspheme God. About capital punishment being applied by burning with fire, there were only two times the law required death by burning. They were if a man marries a woman and her mother. It is wickedness, Leviticus 20. A daughter and a priest. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, then she's burned. And guess what? I bet you there weren't many priests' daughters that became harlots. And there probably weren't many men that married their wife and their wife's mother. Bet you that didn't happen. And just like a kid that was completely rebellious against their parents, if the parents said, look, what, you've got to obey us. No, not going to do that. We'll take you to the city elders. And the city elders, if they investigate and they find out that you are an uncontrollable child, then you're going to be stoned. Bet you they didn't have much. The children didn't rebel against their parents very much. And God had to do all that to preserve the nation of Israel. He had to preserve them to be a witness people. You know, and it just makes so much sense. I made my dad's life miserable. And I got kicked out of the house, but because he, and I only had a 10 speed and I wanted to buy a motorcycle, and I was only 17, and the guy wouldn't let his son sell me the motorcycle without a permission slip from my dad, because he didn't want to get sued, because I was under the responsibility of my dad until I was 18. And so I camped in the front yard, waiting for my dad to go to work, and I said, sign these papers, you know, sign this permission slip to buy the thing. And he said, no, why? Because he loved me enough to not want me to get a motorcycle. Because he, like most people know, you ride a motorcycle long enough, you're gonna die or you're gonna get injured. He says, no, I'm not gonna sign that. I'm not gonna sign to let you have a motorcycle. You know what I think about motorcycles. And then I just went blankety blank on him like crazy. You think it was bad when I was here, you have to take me in because you have to take care of me till I'm 18 and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, really? Well, as soon as you do, I'll have you hauled away as uncontrollable. And I didn't know he knew that. And I was taking a law class in high school. I took a law class in high school so I could know my rights. He has to take care of me and I'm going to show him. And I didn't know that he knew that he could have me hauled away. So my Pizza Hut manager, drug dealer, died of an overdose. He says, I'd like to see your dad, you know, sue me or do something about me. So he signed, he bought it, and then he sold it to me, and then I almost killed myself running into a dog on a road. So, I mean, a person called in and said somebody did just die. But I didn't die. I went home, didn't even go to the hospital, so it wasn't like I almost got killed. But I the very thing, and actually that kind of later on, it was like, you know, my dad was actually trying to keep me from killing myself. He loved me enough to do hard love to keep me from killing myself. And what we're reading about in the law of God sometimes is hard love. I'm going to, your nation needs to do this because if you don't do this, you're going to die. You're going to self-destruct. You're going to then lose. Satan is going to win in your minds, and as we know, I'm going to have the Babylonians come and almost completely wipe you out and get rid of this cancer that is in your nation because you violated all this stuff. So God's law is good. We love him. He cares for us just like parents. And, you know, the nations right now, the people of the nations are being just as foolish as I was as a kid. They are wanting to get rid of God. And somebody, crisis pregnancy centers across the nation are being vandalized. Did you know that? Because they're offering people the option to adopt or some other way to not have an abortion. And so this is national news today. Just graffitied a right to life, you know, or a crisis pregnancy center, abort God, and or kill God. And so that's where the nation's at. Just kill him. Get rid of his laws. We're sick of you people that tell us that we can't kill our babies. And so you just get out of our lives and take your God with you. And so we are self-destructing, just like Israel was doing. We're going down that path. And I say we're, but we're not we're. That's what these guys are doing. We're loving this God. We know his laws are good. We can't wait to be with him in heaven. Amen. Father, we rejoice in you, and we pray that for all those being deceived by, like, these open letters from dear Dr. Laura, open letter that has deceived so many people, and they don't realize the context of your laws and how they're meant for the good of mankind, the protection of women, the protection of families, of this destruction of which destroys a country and a nation, which we're watching and observing before our very eyes in America today. And I pray that you would just help us to be that light while we're still here, and they'll even halfway listen, that we had helped them to understand your love for them and their need to repent of their rebellion so that they can have life like you've given us life. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand and worship God.
High and mighty,
high and mighty,
art thou Holy One,
art thou Holy One.
High and mighty,
high and mighty,
art thou Holy One,
art thou Holy One.
For you alone are worthy, worthy of all praises.
Oh, high and mighty, we lift up your holy name.
High and mighty,
high and mighty,
art thou Holy One,
art thou Holy One.
High and mighty,
mighty,
art thou Holy One,
art thou Holy One.
You alone are worthy of all praises.
Oh, high and mighty, we lift up your holy name.
We lift up your holy name.
Yeah, the holy name, Yahweh, God. He created us, gave us good laws. We get to go live with Him if we love Him. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.